Father, we do thank you that you are just good. Father, we just pray that you would open up our hearts, Lord. Give us ears to hear. We want to hear what you have for us. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal even more of yourself to each of us. Meet us where each of us are, Lord. And help us to remember more and more not to look not just for help, that you would be our help. And not look for gifts, but that you would be our gift. So that we would always be just looking for you. To be our all in all in our lives. I ask that you would just speak to us, Lord, and meet us here. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, we're going to do a lot of reading. Because I think his word speaks better for himself than we do. John 13:19 says, Jesus said, I tell you these things beforehand so that when they take place, you'll know that it is me. So Jesus speaks in prophecy, tells things that are going to happen so that when they come to pass, that we can look back on it and say, oh, you're right again. You're right again. You're right again. Wow, I saw that wrong. But to live in a place that we're totally open and ready to receive and yield it to his revelation of himself and his heart towards us and towards the world. And so what we're going to do, I want to read this. I'm going to say a few verses, just a very few things about here in Luke. And then we're going to read Psalm 22. We're going to read Isaiah 53. Because this is 600-700 years before Christ, and it's all prophetic. And I think that, well, for me it was fun, so I hope you enjoy it. Because we could talk about the soldiers, the mockers, the weepers, the wailers, Simon, or we can look at Jesus. So my goal is to look at Jesus here today. So let's read. We're going to read verses 26. We're going to finish the chapter today. We've been long enough in Luke 23, I think. Not that we could ever come to the bottom of his word, but sometimes it's hard to keep track when you go slow. So my normal reader is not here, so I get to read today. Anybody want to read?
What verse is it?
This part is going to be Luke 23, verses 26 to the end of the chapter.
Okay. And when they led him away, they laid hold of one Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And there were following him a great multitude of the people, and of the women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry? And two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, the chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after and saw the tomb and how the body was laid. And they returned with their spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment.
Thank you. Any questions? That was a serious question. Okay, well, I had a few when I read through it, so I'm going to deal with them first. Verse 31, when he says, if these things have been done in the greenwood, what will be done in dry? Any thoughts? A green tree is alive. A dry tree is dead. Right? So, if they're willing to cut off the living one, what do you think is going to happen to you when you're dead and dry? I mean, that's what you're really basically saying to them. If they're willing to do this to me now, who is life, what do you think they're going to do to you? You who are dried up and dead. So, that's my little take on that. I started to look at this and look at Simon. How would you like to be coming about 800 miles away for the Passover, and you show up and you get this cross put on you, which makes you unclean for worship, right? We're not told why he's coming. It's just that actually in the different versions, or not versions, but different Gospels, it says that he was just passing by. And they grabbed him. And I think there are lessons that we can learn from him, and that is, as we go through life, many times outside people can cause you to carry the cross. Following Jesus. That they can make you bear a cross, might not be yours, wasn't his to bear, wasn't his sins, his issues. But many times the world, I think many times, this is just a side note, I think the world makes us carry a cross that was not given to us from the Lord. Like they have expectations on the church and all these things where we're supposed to die. They have the hills we're supposed to die on, not the ones the Lord has. And so sometimes I think there's the outside pressure of the world tries to put a cross on you to follow Jesus that was never intended for you. That's just a side note. But the cross that we are carrying, told to carry, there is a cross to bear. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But I just want you to understand that there's times that unbelievers and people passing by and have authority think that Christians have a thing like a view that they have on the way that you're supposed to live. And they try to make you bear that. And there's freedom in Christ. And we are to live in a way that people can see Christ, but sometimes it doesn't look the way the world makes it seem. Sometimes it doesn't even look the way we think it should be. Maybe it's even our own cross we throw on rather than the cross that the Lord gives us. That we bear things that we're not supposed to be. Just for showing up. Say you showed up today. Right? That's kind of the same thing. You showed up for worship and you get somebody just come up to you and say, here's 300 pounds, carry this for me. Or actually carry it for Jesus. And it's just kind of interesting. And it says that they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. It's definitely important to remember that we're following after him. And the cross she picks up is following after him and things like that. So I think that that's important to see. Many people make, there's nothing more written about Simon in Scripture. It says he has other than the Gospels, he has two sons, Rufus and Alexander, we learn. But we don't know if that's the Rufus and Alexander that's written later in Scripture. One says, I think it's in Romans, talks about Rufus to bring him. And then there's another one, Alexander, who's the coppersmith, who did many things against him. So we don't know. You can't just say because it's the same name and things like that and assume it's the same person. Like that Alexander is his son. If that makes sense. But a lot of people try to link things together that might not be there. Could be there, but there's no guarantee. It's not written in here. So I looked at that and we'll leave that alone. So then I came through and we get down into, you have the two thieves on the cross, one still mocking. There's people that will mock Jesus all the way up into their death. And some people it takes them to their deathbed to come to Jesus. You see many aspects. When it comes to Jesus, there's a divide. You're either going to humble yourself and surrender, or you're going to mock. But I love what a lot of people talk about this. This takes away the idea that baptism saves, because I don't think this gentleman was baptized. Just saying. But he was baptized into death. And he got new life. So he was baptized in the right baptism, per se. But Jesus, he looked at Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus told us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus walked in the mindset of kingdom reality. The Father's kingdom. Not building a kingdom, but it's his kingdom. And this man looks at him who's a thief and a robber and says, remember me when you get into your kingdom. You know, there's parables that we've read about that when they come into the kingdom, you hear, depart from me, for I never knew you. And sometimes it's confusing, but this is all intimacy. This is a man crying out to our Lord at his last moment and chance and says, remember me. It's about relationship. It's not about laws. It's not about rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. It's remember me. It's about having that personal relationship to the Lord that you can actually look out and say, Lord, Master, King, it's your kingdom that's coming. So it's your will that needs to be done. And what's Jesus say? A lot of people say, oh, that guy got to go to paradise. But what his main point was, today you'll be with me in paradise. You see, Jesus took it from a place of being to a personal and showed it's about being with me. What is paradise? today you'll be with me. Being in paradise, when the garden of God was also considered a paradise, what happened there? You had fellowship with God and Adam and Eve. Right? God's ultimate desire for us for all eternity, from creation to the end, is personal relationship with Him. To know Him. To surrender, to come. For us to know Him in a way, to know the biblical Jesus, the Word, not what we've made Him out to be or what man's made Him out to be, but the centurion said He's a righteous man. The thief said this man has done nothing wrong. These things we have to remember, that we follow a perfect, loving God that has never done anything wrong except come and take your sins from you. To die on the cross for those sins so that we could have that life. So that He could say to us, today you will be with me. And I know that we are looking for a kingdom to come, but there's always that offer for today. He's always looking for you to come. He's made the access. We looked at it. It says here that the temple, the veil was torn. Right? What was the veil for?
Separation.
Yeah. To hide, to keep back. I mean, it limited access. And it's not the Lord's heart. It was a picture that access was torn open from heaven. It was torn apart from top to bottom. And I think they say, if I understand and remember correctly, that veil was 18 inches thick. It wasn't like our blinds and mini curtains today. That thing was thick. You couldn't see through it. And God just said, no longer. Full access. Full availability. That's why Jesus says, today if you'll hear My voice. In Hebrews it says that. And we're also told that we can come boldly to His throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace in time of need. You see, that wouldn't be there unless He was tore open. It's available because He gave His life and surrendered it. So really, I really wanted to just show you how, and I know you guys have read this, but I just wanted to just share those couple of things, if there's any thoughts, and then I just really want to read Psalm 22 so we can get a picture of our Lord, and then Isaiah 53. Because this is all, there's so much said in them chapters about what took place in this last chapter that we haven't even been able to touch at the time. With prophecies and things taking place. And it's all summed up and gives it beautifully. So I just thought we would read that. Does anybody, before we turn there, when it says it's the preparation day, anybody have any thoughts on that? Verse 54, the day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near. Okay? So the preparation to prepare for the Sabbath. Okay?
They usually made food right for the Sabbath.
I'm sorry?
They usually made prepared food for the Sabbath.
Ahead of time? Yeah. So there's another feast going on simultaneously with this as well. Back in Exodus, you had the Passover, correct? But right at the same time, God says we're going to institute something else as well, and that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's a week. So, Jesus was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, correct? That's what we're told, like Jonah. So it's kind of hard to have Him go in the grave on Friday, come out so. So there's always been this debate when things happen, but because you have these multiple feast linking together, you had a double Sabbath taking place during that time, because it was the day of the Sabbath, or the holy convocation to the Lord for the day of unleavened bread, and then you would have Saturday, which would have been a normal Sabbath. So it was Passover. That week for them would have been Passover. Just think, freedom. And then unleavened bread. And then that's a warning from what I'm about ready to say. So there was a preparation. There was another a feast. That was a whole week feast of unleavened bread. And one of the things that takes place in our lives, and I think it's simply true, big picture, we're doing big pictures today, and that is that there's preparation that happens and takes place before there's Passover. And what they had to do was get the leaven out. To come to a place where they removed all leaven from their house. Does that sound anything would be a picture for our lives? They had to do it in haste. They had to move. It wasn't something they could do before the Passover happened. Right? It's kind of hard to give everything up and clean the house up when you don't know anything's happened. You had a surprise guest. Did you clean up ahead of time? You know, it's kind of like that. So this was like this was fast. It happened quickly for the Passover, just like this, where the women had to go and prepare spices and everything. Normally they already had that stuff prepared, but they had to have it ready and come back. I just find that it's really neat that it's interesting that God says that the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are supposed to be everlasting feasts. Still praying about that one. The instructions here are neat. The Passover wasn't for strangers, servants, anyone that was not circumcised. It was for the children and for those who chose to be circumcised to follow the Lord. We had the circumcision of heart. They had the circumcision, which we talked about this morning. We can talk to Chris about that more if you want. So, keep in mind there's multiple feasts. But I just find it interesting that they had to prepare to rest. And I just find that, it seems like something that we all do, that we get so busy so we can get to a place of rest. But it's just really, you can't prepare for the rest. We have to cease from our own works as God did for His. I just thought that was, wording catches me sometimes, sorry. But it's just kind of funny that we got to hurry up and get this done so we can be ready to rest. What are we doing? We're crucifying Christ. We got to hurry up and get all this done so we can go serve the Lord. That's a messed up method. I mean, it's a sad state to be in that you think you're doing God's service, crucify him. And I got to hurry up and get this all done because I got to rest. We do the same things. We do so many of the same things. Maybe not to that extent, but we do those things. So I just want to, since we know about it in the past, now we know that there's times of preparation. And I love the fact that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is for a week. 7 days. What's seven represent? Completion, perfection, right? So what is he saying for the Feast of Unleavened Bread? I want you to get your house cleaned out, and I want it to be done perfectly and completely total. It's a week. You know, it's a whole week. Meaning, like, it's a whole perfect, like, a life that's a total surrender to the Lord of cleaning out. This isn't for you to get your own merit. This isn't for you to go searching out. This isn't your work. This is a place where you can rest and ask the Lord to search your heart.
because he knows better and he has the ability to meet you and show you how to worship. How to worship on a cross. Like the thief. How to live a surrendered life like he himself did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Didn't they know that they wanted him to be dead? Didn't they say crucify him? I think they knew what they were asking. But not really, right? He's looking past the words and understands the heart because they know that they don't really know what they're asking. And so he's able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, because even though they think they know they're doing right or doing it for whatever reason, they don't know what they're doing. Ever feel that way? Not to take it lightly, but he's saying that about him. That's why he is our high priest. He always lives to make intercession for us. What do you think he's saying? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I think that that's one of the constant things that the Lord Jesus is saying before the Father, and that is, even the ones that love him, they don't know what they're doing all the time, so forgive them. Love them. Keep drawing them to yourself. Keep bringing them to yourself that we can be in, like the thief, when you come into your kingdom, and Jesus says, I'll be with you. And coming to a place where we live surrendered and totally yielded to him. Do we? It's okay to be honest. No. Is it our desire? Yeah. That's why it says, if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So we can live in a way that we can pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, only because that same Lord that was on that cross is in you. If I can live and yield and come to a place, Lord, I don't know, I'm going by my own sight, Father, forgive them. That's got to be a work of God in you, because it's not humanity to forgive people when they're spitefully using you, trying to kill you, and things like that. See, this is the heart of God. Like, everybody says, you guys worship this God that likes to wipe people out. I'm like, no, I worship a God that wants to forgive sin. There is no two gods, Old and New Testament. It's the same God. He's always been the same. He's always desired for men to come to him. Have the ways been different? I don't think so. Because you can only come to him one way, and that's a surrendered heart. Everything else is religion. Laws, regulations. They're pictures that bring you to Jesus if you look at them with the proper perspective, but if it's a law unto you, then it's not free. We surrender and die willingly because he's done that work in us to show it's the right thing to do for no other reason. I don't die daily to myself so I can, for any other reason that the Lord chooses and asks me to. And then I don't even pass every day or any moment of the day. It's a living, a surrendered life to bring us to that point. But it's a work that God does in you and come to a place that even where you can say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Can I entrust my spirit to the Lord? I know we say we have, but can I? But it only happens if we stay on the cross. You can save yourself by coming down. Right? That's what they told. Come, save yourself. Did they know what they were asking? If Jesus came down, he had a right to come down, didn't he? He's the one who held the nails together that held him there. So, it's living that surrendered life unto the Father's will that we can commit to him. And I just find that's beautiful. But I just, okay, let's just read Psalm 22. And all the reason why I want to read this is because there's so much prophecy in these two chapters that just spells out like the whole crucifixion, the trial, and everything, so you get a little glimpse of what we've been talking about. And if you follow all the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus is saying, comes in here and all, and it starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. In the night season, and I am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and were delivered. They trusted in you, and were not ashamed. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who he took. But you are he who took me from out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like a water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. And you have put me to the dust of death. For the dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength. Hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild ox. You have heard me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship, and those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him, and it will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to the people who will be born, that he has done this. That's where we fit in. Verse 31. And if you want to read, turn to Isaiah 53. Believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I think that's a good two chapters that say enough about the trial and crucifixion better than anybody can. When you go through it, and you see that he bore. No, Galatians says, if you see a brother in sin, to bear up his burden, right? But then it also says that eventually we all have to bear our own load, right? Jesus bore our sins. He bore our iniquities. They were placed upon him. So there is no reason to interact with God based on sin at all, right? If they're all dealt with, now it's out of relationship. If every one of my sins has been covered and taken and removed, forgotten, no, he never forgets, does he? Our sins, you know that if God didn't forget our sins. It says he chose to remember them no more. It's a difference. And he chooses to remember no more because they've been paid for. The penalty's been paid. So God does not want you to interact with him based on the do's and don'ts and am I in sin or not. He wants you to interact with him as Lord. Remember me. To interact with him out of all that he's done for you. To interact out of love. Not out of the to-dos. Out of graciousness and thankfulness. I have a feeling the guy was still in a lot of pain on the cross. What, much longer before his legs got broken? But today you'll be with me in paradise. And so, there's an opportunity. I guess the best way to do is to not fight death. Spiritual. To stop struggling against the flesh and release and turn over your spirit to the Lord. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. To live a surrendered life and just say thank you. And sometimes it's going to cause you, just like Simon, when you're going through this earth, to have a cross put on you, to bear for someone else to follow, as you're following Jesus. It might even be the one in the mirror. And remember, it's not your cross. We're to pick up our cross. But the purpose for us to pick up our cross is so that people can see the beauty of who Jesus is. And it can be an example of dying daily and living a surrendered life because we're thankful and grateful. Because He bore our sins. Because He took our penalty. Because He loves us. And I talked about unleavened bread because, you know, Paul tells us in Corinthians that we're to purge out the old leaven. You can't purge out old leaven until you're a new lump. You know, death has to happen, then purge it. Surrender, then purge. You can't do all... He doesn't say get purged and then come. He says, I took care and sacrificed and gave you the opportunity to come, now purge. There's a difference. And why am I surrendering? Because I have need, or because He offers it and tells me, hey, you know what? If you will lay down your life, I promise that you'll be with me in paradise. As I'm walking with Jesus daily, I can enjoy. 1 John says, and when we see Him, we'll be like Him, right? When we see Him face to face, well, we can see Him daily. There can be a glimpse of paradise, moment by moment, day by day, as we're walking with Jesus here today. In that time, you might still be on a cross. In that time, you might be in a place of worship. I don't know. It could be a mixed multitude. A lot of time, it is. So I just want to encourage you just to see Him as that righteous servant and someone you just... one who is willing to lay down their life for us so that we can enjoy the fellowship we have today with one another. A little bit of paradise with us now, but eventually we'll see Him face to face. That's why we should be crying out, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come, right? The times are showing us it's happening, but I think the Lord wants to do a work. I think He wants to light people's on fire so the darkness gets removed until He comes. And all that comes from just not cutting away and stopping and starting, but just looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I think what Hebrews say, we look to Jesus. Never mind. Good. So I just wanted to do that. I thought it'd be a good time to do communion since He went to the cross, and it's a good time to remember. Remember, we're proclaiming His death till He comes. We're thanking Him for the life He gave for us, so that we can enjoy the life He's given to us. So, any questions, thoughts before we do communion? Ultimately, the truth is the Lord does want us to take us to the cross. That we will come to a place where we will trust Him, that He knows best, and He knows what's good for us. And sometimes we do things that could cause us physical harm on this earth so that He can bring that same love to people who don't know Him. So, it's a great opportunity to come. Anyway,
do I have? Thank you.